Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, we spend a lot of time, energy, and money preparing for life. Our kids go to school for 12 years in order for them to receive an education. A lot of those who graduate will then go on to college. Why? Because they want to prepare for a career. Those who do not go off to college, or even sometimes if they do go off to college, they will engage in other forms of training so that they will be able to be successful citizens here in this world. So that each and every one of us will be able to be prepared for the things that we will face in this life, so that we will be able to provide for ourselves, so that we will be able to be successful in raising our families. We do pretty good whenever it comes to preparing ourselves for life. But yet at the same time, I want to ask, how well do we do whenever it comes to spiritual matters? God wants us to stand prepared for that day in which we will stand before Him in judgment. And as I think in regard to the preparation that God wants us to keep in mind and that He wants us to ensue during the time of our life here, friends, my mind goes to the context of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, where Jesus speaks a parable in regard to the coming of the bridegroom and how that this represents the day in which Christ will come and that we will indeed stand before our God in judgment. As we consider the context, I want us to go all the way back to a consideration of Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocritical way of life. These individuals who were leaders amongst the Jewish people, they should have known the will of God and complied with the will of God. The way that they dealt with God's people at that day is that they imposed the law of God and even beyond the laws of God upon the people, but yet at the same time, these people themselves would not comply with the same standards that they were seeking God's people to fall in line with. And Jesus rebukes them in very stern ways. And He calls them hypocrites, and He reminds them that someday they will indeed stand before the very presence of God to give an account of their life. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 34, our Lord reveals the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews of that time placed stock in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was indeed the place to worship under the law of Moses. And yet Jesus identified in Matthew chapter 24 is that the day was coming wherein that Jerusalem was going to fall. When was that going to take place? Friends, that was going to take place, and it did. Whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, and in 70 AD, we find the destruction of Jerusalem, and therefore the doing away of the Judaism way of worshiping God. Jesus also, in the context of Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 and verse 36, He foretold of the end of the material world. He wants mankind to understand is that the earth of which we, you and I, are part of this very day, it is not going to stand forever, but rather it will indeed come to an end when Jesus Christ our Lord returns. And the Bible tells us that this earth, the world of which you and I now reside in, it will melt with fervent heat. As you go on in the context, Jesus warned them that His coming would come sudden, and that no one would be able to predict His coming, that no one would have greater insight than anyone else in regard to His coming. In fact, we learn not only from the context of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 through 44, but if you explore the broad context of the New Testament Scripture, taking into consideration 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, Jesus identified that His coming will be as a thief in the night, and He will come suddenly, and therefore man needs to prepare themselves. Man needs to be aware that the life here in this world is going to come to cease, and that this earth is not going to stand forever. And therefore, we need to do all that we can as Christians to stand prepared, to stand firm and faithful unto our God unto the very end. As we go into the context of Matthew chapter 25, we need to understand concerning the kingdom of God. Why? Because He likens the kingdom to the five virgins. In the context in regard to what God says concerning the kingdom of God, we understand from the Old Testament and as well as the New Testament scriptures that the kingdom of God has been promised through the ages. Our God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that He was going to bring the Messiah into the world. And friends, when we think about the Messiah coming into the world, we also need to understand is that the Messiah is connected to the kingdom. That whenever the Messiah was to come into the world, that He would establish a kingdom. Also, we understand that the prophets of old help us to reveal concerning the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 says that the kingdom that God would establish through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is that it would come during the days of the Roman Empire, and that God's kingdom was going to be unparalleled to any other kingdom that was existent or that will ever exist upon the face of this earth. Why and how? Because His kingdom will not fall into the hands of others, but rather His kingdom will endure forever. Isaiah, who wrote some 8 centuries before Jesus came into the world, he said that all nations of the earth would flow into the kingdom, both the Jew and the Gentile, and that this kingdom was going to be a glorious demonstration in regard to our God and His people. In fact, Jesus Himself, in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, whenever He came into this world, and about the age of 30, whenever He started His personal ministry, He stood before the people of His time and He told them that they needed to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Friends, these all serve as promises, as well as predictions, if you would, that God's kingdom was going to come. The kingdom of God also, we learn from the New Testament Scripture, was established by our Lord and Savior. Not only did Jesus tell people that the kingdom of God was at hand, He also, in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, told a multitude of people who had came to hear Him speak that many of those individuals would not taste of death. They would not die until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. What is that kingdom? Friends, that kingdom is indeed the same kingdom that Daniel and Isaiah and Joel had prophesied of in the Old Testament Scripture. What is that kingdom? I believe Jesus helps us to understand concerning the kingdom from His words in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus has asked the disciples who men say that He was. And they say that some say that you are Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus then turns to them, and specifically to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then states these words. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that upon this rock, upon your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." What is the kingdom that Christ promised? Some of His day would not taste of death, that they would see this kingdom come into existence. Friends, that kingdom is synonymous with the church. It is the church for which Jesus Christ our Lord gave His life. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 42, after Jesus Christ has died at the cross and hence has been resurrected, we now find the kingdom of God being established. And that kingdom not only existed in the first century, but friends, that kingdom still continues to exist unto this very day. What is the kingdom? Oftentimes, people in the religious world will say that the church is a building. And they will say that they go to a church building and they call that the church. Others will say that they go to church as if worship is church. And friends, worship is worship, and coming to a building is coming to a place where the church gathers. Why do I say that? Because according to what we learn in regard to the word church, ekklesia in the Greek language, it is a called out. And it has reference to a called out body of believers. Not all believers, but rather the called out body of believers who truly believe in the Lord, and those who follow exactly as the Lord commands His people to follow. And we need to understand the Lord's kingdom, the church of Christ for which Jesus Christ died for, and to make certain that we are part of that kingdom, that we make the preparation, that we take the necessary steps in order for us to be a part of the kingdom, but not only to make sure that we are part of the kingdom, but also to make certain that we are a part of the faithful who live and dwell in the kingdom. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus, in giving the parable concerning the 10 virgins, He likens the kingdom of God unto these 10 virgins. And what would be the lesson then in regard to you and me? Friends, as we consider the context of the parable, we see that there were 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. And the virgins here need to be understood as young, unmarried females. Some translations actually translated young maidens. And I believe that that is an accurate translation. Why? Because young maidens or unmarried females in that time frame would have been understood to have been virgins. They were synonymous, if you would, the virgin and the maiden. And you didn't have to worry about them having been with a male at that given time if they were unmarried. And where were they waiting? Some contend that maybe they were waiting at the bride's home. Others say that they were waiting at the bridegroom's home. And I think that more than likely that is the case. And these women brought their lamps. And why did they have their lamps? They would have brought their lamps to have shown the way for the coming of the bridegroom. The bridegroom, though, in the context, did not come as had been anticipated. Why? They had been expecting Him to come throughout the course of the day. But yet at the same time, He did not come whenever they were thinking that He should have been there. Why didn't He come? Maybe He was busy. It takes a lot to plan a wedding, doesn't it? It takes a lot in regard to getting everything ready. And in this, He had all kinds of business, no doubt, that He was attending to. And these individuals needed to understand is that He was not going to come on their time, but rather whenever He was prepared, whenever the time was right, whenever all was ready for Him. Finally, the Scripture reveals to us that He arrived at midnight. A time that these individuals were not expecting, or a time in which many of them found themselves not prepared. Out of the 10 virgins in the context, 5 are identified as wise, and 5 are also identified as foolish. The Scripture indicates to us is that they all slept and then they all awoke. And the foolish, whenever they all trimmed their lamps, those who were foolish, friends, they did not bring enough oil for their lamps, and therefore their lamps began to grow dim. And they inquired of those who were wise, who had trimmed their lamps and had brought significant amounts of oil, "Will you not share with us?" And of course, the wise, they were wise in the decisions that they had made, and therefore they were going to continue with that wisdom. And they told them, "We will not." Why? Because if we share with you, then we ourselves put ourselves in jeopardy, to wherein that our lamps might go out and we will stand unprepared. They reminded them that there are people who sell off in the marketplace, and therefore you need to go to those who sell and you need to buy from them. And what does the context reveal to us, friends? These 5 foolish virgins went off. And they'd gone off to purchase the oil that they were lacking. And whenever they went off, then the bridegroom came. Well, what happened as a result of where these women were, the foolish and the wise women stood? Those who were prepared, the 5 wise, they were allowed to come in unto the wedding. to be a part of the celebration, to be a part of the wonderful, beautiful gathering in that day. And yet the Scripture tells us concerning the foolish is that they also came and they knocked and they pleaded that they might be able to be brought in, to be able to come in and to be a part of that celebration, to be a part of that wonderful gathering with the bridegroom and the bride. And yet at the same time, the Scripture says unto us is that the door was shut and the door was locked. And Jesus then in the book of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Friends, as those who want to know God and those who want to serve God and to be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God, we need to take this lesson concerning the virgins and to say, I want to be like those who were wise, who stood prepared, who certainly was not only prepared, but because of their prepared state, they were invited in to be able to dwell with the Lord in this wonderful celebration. We don't want to be like the foolish. We want to be prepared. And when we think in regard to preparation, God tells us of the need for you and me to always stand prepared. Why do we need to be prepared? Friends, because sin, it separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says that if anyone says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Sin separates us from God. And if we allow sin to be a part of our life here in this world, not only will we stand separated from God here and now, we will also stand separated from God eternally. The Bible tells us that indeed there is a judgment day coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that after this life is the judgment. We are appointed man once to die. And then after this we will stand before our God and our Creator. We will stand before the Judge of all. And friends, no one will be able to escape this judgment. No one will be able to escape standing before our God. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." In that day, the Apostle Paul shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that the secret things of our life will even be revealed. We will give an account of the good as well as the evil things that we have done in this world. And why does God tell us concerning sin? Why does God identify is that there's going to be a day of judgment? Why does God give us insight that every facet of our life is going to be opened up? Why? Because He wants us to understand that we need to make proper preparation for that day. Friends, God also offers us the only possible way that we can have our sins forgiven. None of us is able to earn our salvation within ourselves. I don't care what type of a person you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. If you work from this day forward and do nothing but kind acts, if you reach out into your fellow man, you see someone on the street needing something, and you do all that you can and go even beyond to meet those needs, that act within itself is not going to earn justification in the sight of our God. We cannot do things that would merit us worthy before God within ourselves. Also, one cannot keep a law and expect to be justified by that. The Jews were guilty of that, were they not? They were using the law of Moses as some sort of a checklist. Most of them seem to have been checking things off. And I've done this. I've done the sacrifices. I've adorned myself in the way that the Lord expects me to adorn myself. I've been a good Jew. God expects me to be a good Jew. And therefore, because of all that, surely God's going to look down upon me with all of His good graces. Friends, it doesn't work like that either. Is law important? Absolutely. The law of God is important, as well as keeping the law of the land is critical. But abiding by the law within itself is not going to earn us salvation. We need God's help in order for us to be forgiven of sin, and then in order for us to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might have life. Friends, Jesus Christ came into this world as heaven's eternal plan to offer you and me, to offer every single soul, in fact, an opportunity for sin to be forgiven. In fact, Jesus understood this while He was here. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. I want us to focus in on what He said there at the very beginning stages of that. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, but rather He said, I am the way, the singular, the only way that man can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is not only the way, friends, He is the light. He's the one who shines as the beam from heaven, pointing unto the salvation that God extends to us, pointing through His inspired Word, the message that God communicates to us concerning the way that we can have the forgiveness of sin, and the way that we must then live our lives. Jesus Christ is the only possible way. And also God grants us time. He gives us opportunities to make preparation. And the problem with that is sometimes so many will procrastinate. They will keep putting it off. They'll just say, they'll think, I've got the rest of my life. And I want to ask, how long is the rest of your life? Because that's a true statement. I've got the rest of my life. How long is the rest of your life? And if you're a teenager, you may be saying, well, Kevin, you're 48 years of age. Surely I've got until I'm 48. Kids, you are not guaranteed that. If you're 48 my age, you're looking to others who are older. Note I didn't say old. Older. And you may be saying, as I've been guilty of in the past, saying, well, surely I'm going to be able to live until I'm older. Surely I'm going to be able to make it until retirement. Surely I'm going to be able... Maybe you're looking at your parents and you say, well, my parents lived until they were in their 80s, 90s. Surely I've got that long. Here's what the Lord says. By way of inspiration, James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God gives us the here and now in order for us to make preparation. And He wants us to understand that we may not have tomorrow, but what we do have is the time that is put before us at this given moment. Let me illustrate. George Burns, a famous comedian, and George Burns was very popular back in when I was a young boy, and many of you, I'm sure, can relate with him. Very successful man from the field of comedians, of which he was around on a continual basis. But how many in here ever heard George Burns try to sing? He couldn't sing, and he knew that. And his friends would tease him about trying to sing. And they would say, George, you can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. And that's true. He couldn't. George wanted to do a publicity stunt. And he thought, you know, I will try to get insurance on my voice. I don't think he was really trying to get the insurance as he was trying to kind of pull the stunt. Well, he took and he recorded Yankee Doodle Blue, is what the song was, my understanding, with a finished touch on a yodeling. And he recorded all this, and he went down to a local insurance agent, and he told the insurance agent, I want to insure my voice for singing. And he pushed play. And whenever he pushed play, the agent sat there, and he listened to it very intently, and never making any facial expressions until after it's finished. And And whenever it's finished, George hits the stop button and he says, "What do you think?" The agent looks at him and he says, "George, you should have come to us before the accident. You can't get insurance after the accident." We will not be able to stand before God in judgment and think that in some way He's going to let us in. We've got to take advantage of the opportunities that He lays before us in this here and now. That's what Jesus is trying to drive home from Matthew chapter 25. We may not have tomorrow, but what we do have is a day before us now. In the day of judgment, God will close the door on all those who are unprepared. God wants us to understand that whenever we stand before Him in judgment, it will be too late. He gives us life. He gives us the way. He gives us an opportunity to know Him, to obey Him, and to serve Him faithfully while you and I are here. Not only does He want us to put Christ on Him baptism, but friends, He also wants us to live faithful before Him each and every day of our life. What does that require? It means that we've got a lot of practicing to do every single day if we want to be successful in practicing living up to the standards of God. A young lady by the name of Kim Rode in 2012 won her 5th medal in the U.S. Olympics. It was her 3rd gold medal. And she still holds a record, my understanding, for this. What was her event? She is infamous for double trap and skeet shooting. Double trap is where they put the skeet in and it goes off in 2 different ways. Skeet shooting is where it goes out, my understanding, just one. And in 2012, she won the skeet shoot, hitting 99 out of 100. Now, I've shot skeet before, and my percentage is no ways near that. No ways near that. They asked, said, "What do you do to prepare for the Olympics? What do you do to be able to hit 99 out of 100? She says, "Well, every single day I shoot between 500 and 1,000 rounds to shoot skeet." That's through a shotgun. You talk about a sore shoulder. Now do the math. This all took place over a 20-year period. In that, friends, that's over 3 million shots for that one event. That's pretty impressive. That's dedication. God wants us to practice every single day by living faithful before Him. Why? Because there's an event coming wherein that if we have not practiced and lived our lives faithful before Him, we will not fare well in that day. Where do you stand in the sight of God? Are you prepared or unprepared for when the bridegroom comes? God gives us warning concerning the need to prepare. He gives us the way through Jesus Christ. He gives us opportunities and He tells us that the door will be closed on those who are unprepared. But today, that door is open. And today, that invitation is yours.